You wonder, as you go through the book of Judges, and even as we look at our own society, you just wonder how far a nation can sink, morally speaking. But even worse, how far can the covenant people of God sink in immorality? And so the book of Judges then brings before us this amazing grace of God as he delivers his disobedient covenant people time and time and time and time and time again. How did God do that? Well, in the midst of their idolatry and their debauchery, he sent them judges, or you could say that he sent them saviors, over and over and over again. They didn't deserve someone to save them, but God in his mercy came down upon this nation on many, many occasions and delivered them in many circumstances, unusual ways, by using unusual methods and unusual people. The left-handed Ehud, he was crippled in his right arm. Why would he use a man like that? Why would Israel send a man like that to the king to plead for them? Samson, an immoral individual, and yet God used this man's immorality to bring about the deliverance of his people. Not that God was any way a participant in his immorality. He was a man that made choices on his own. But God used that, enabling Samson to marry a Philistine, and the Philistines becoming angry then with Samson, and God using Samson to deliver God's people in that way. But over and over and over again, he delivers his covenant people because he's a God that honors his covenant. He delivers these people because he made a covenant with Abraham. But after going through the various saviors that God had sent, the writer then of the book of Judges shows us how deeply immersed his own covenant people were in sin. He does this by going back to the beginning, to the days shortly after the death of Joshua. Chapter 17 of Judges through 21 do not follow on chronologically from Samson, but take us back to the book, to the days of Joshua, just after the days when Joshua had died. And the writer, by doing this, wants us to get something that is of extreme importance. Firstly, he wants us to see how far his covenant people can fall. A warning to us all, because we're his covenant people now. Secondly, how utterly amazing, how breathtakingly amazing God's mercy and grace are. And thirdly, the answer as to how to get his people out of this pit into which they have fallen. And it was a pit. If you just read the few chapters before chapter 19, you'll see that Micah's idols, and Micah had this idol in his house, and when Israel discovered that he had this ephod and these idols in his house, they wanted the idols, and so they sent men to take those idols. Israel longed after idols. They longed after the visual. They wanted something like that which the nations had. They could see their gods. But the God of Israel is invisible. And so it doesn't sit well with our psyches that we cannot see something. So the Church of Jesus Christ today is introducing all of this visual stuff. Well, in many places, not in this place, where people have to have their eyes filled with images, rather than understanding that God in his day, in this day of grace, works through the ears. People hear the Word of God preached. As they hear the Word of God preached, the Word of God searches them, it unmasks them, Why? Because it's weighted by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit and the Word go together like Siamese twins. They're inseparable. Where the Word is preached, the Spirit is. Where the Spirit is, the Word will be preached. But Israel, as we see in a couple of previous chapters, 17 and 18, they just want the visual. So firstly then, how far God's people can fall? How far can they fall from God's express command to be a holy people? You think chapters 17 and 18 are bad. You think that they are evil in chapters 1 through 18. But you ain't seen nothing yet, because chapter 19 follows from chapter 18. A key to understanding how bad things are in Israel is chapter 19. And if you know anything about the Bible, you'll understand where the writer of the book of Judges is going. Because what you have just read in the book of Judges should, if you're a biblical scholar at all, should ring in your ears. This sounds familiar, doesn't it? Someone goes into a city and they sit in the middle of the city because they can't get lodgings. An individual gives them lodgings. And the men of the city come and ask for the man, to know the man. And women are sent out too, or a woman is sent out to them. Does that not sound familiar? And it should sound familiar, because that's what the writer is wanting you to get. This sounds familiar. It sounds almost exactly like Genesis 19, 1 through 11, when the angels go down into Sodom and Gomorrah to bring Lot and his wife and children out of that city. The same thing happens. They want the men that have gone into the house, the angels. Lot pleads with them. The angels pull them back into the house. The women are sent out. And the writer wants us to make the connection. And I hope we can see that. It's exactly what he's doing in the book of Judges. He wants you to see that this has happened before. In both cases, hospitality is given to visitors. And a mob of homosexuals gather outside the house. They offer the women to abuse them. The similarities are unmistakable. And the writer wants them to be so, that we might come to a conclusion. He's pushing our minds. God, the Holy Spirit, is pushing our minds to actually see something that is awful here. It was awful in Sodom and Gomorrah. I've heard this story before, how awful Sodom and Gomorrah were. But this time, this is happening not in Sodom and Gomorrah. This is happening amongst God's covenant people. This is Gibeah, where the Benjamites lived, one of the tribes of Israel. God, through the writer, is not being in any way less judgmental here amongst God's people as he was with those in Sodom and Gomorrah. He accused them of sin. He destroyed them for their sin. And he's accusing God's people of the same sin here. If sin was wrong in Sodom and Gomorrah, then it's wrong in Gibeah amongst the Benjamites. To quote Dale Ralph Davis in his little book on Judges, God is accusing Israel of plunging into the moral abyss of Sodom and are eagerly wallowing in its twisted depravity. This is God's people. This is horrendous. When I read that earlier, there should have been shock and horror striking us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have here amongst God's people, we have homosexuality. And we have a Levite who is amazingly ungracious, a religious man, a man that should be leading the people of Israel in their religion. He says he's going to worship God. And yet here, he just throws this lady to the wolves. He's so unspeakably callous as a man, a so-called man of God. After this lady being brutally abused all night and her crawling to the door of the house in which they were staying, he just looks at her and says, and here's how callous he is. Get up. It's as if this girl is worth nothing in his eyes. This is just breathtakingly cruel. But there's no answer from the girl. She just made it to the door and she died. Or did he kill her? I'm not sure. In the text, some writers, commentators would say that she just died. Some would say that he put her to death. So he is brutal, perhaps. But she had died. I take the lesser one. She died from the abuse. This is God's covenant people. This is the people that entered into covenant with God. The nation that was to be holy. The nation that was to be a light to the surrounding nations. That this is how you should live. Is this how Israel, God's people, should live? Live like they lived in Sodom and Gomorrah? Has God's covenant people become Sodom now? We live in a society here in the UK that have pulled the plug on the morality that you find in scriptures. We used to be a Christianized society. I remember being brought up in my home in my early days as a boy. My mum and dad weren't Christians. But we were sent to Sunday school. And we weren't allowed to break the laws of God, more or less, as we were going through our lives. But just look at the United Kingdom now. Let's pull the plug on all of that foundational stuff that was laid by the forefathers of the church in our societies. And they've fallen into an abyss, just like Israel. And it should shock us. We should be horrified at the state of our nation. And we should be crying, Lord, have mercy upon them. Have mercy, Lord. And then they wonder why in a president's club in the past week they discovered a lot of immorality going on. Shock, horror. This has happened in our society last week. Well, it had been happening for 20 years previous. It's been happening in our society for a long time. And the feminists would have us believe that it's just men. And men do it. We're not making excuses for men. But I worked in a factory as a maintenance spark. And I was one of about four men in the midst of a lot of women. And it, believe me, it wasn't easy to live in an environment with all these women in a textile company. They were as immoral as the men were. And our society is just going down the plug into the abyss. All of the foundations of the morality that was laid there by the Christian church on which our society was built is gone. Just like Israel here. I, for one, wouldn't have respected this religious individual. But this is a snapshot of where God's covenant people have got to. They've descended into a moral, twisted mess. And it's the covenant people of God. How can this happen? in Israel? That's the question that the writer is posing. How did it get here? How can homosexuality be accepted? How can prostitution be accepted? How can this depravity be accepted amongst God's covenant people? This is shocking. It's shocking in Sodom, and it's shocking, even more shocking, in Israel. And that's where the writer wants to take us. That's where God wants to take us. It sounds familiar. Well, I'm not sure whether you come across many churches in our land, but it sounds familiar to me anyway. The Church of England this week have talked about a right for those who choose to change their gender, rebaptizing them. You have homosexual bishops within the Church of England, accepted within the Church of England. And it's awful to see these things in the so-called church. It's awful to see it in God's covenant people, Israel. And that is the point that the writer wants to get across, and the rest of Israel get it. In the end, read through into chapter 20 when you go home, and you'll see that they get it. There seems to be a sense of remorse amongst all of the other tribes that this has happened in the tribe of Benjamin. I don't know whether it's remorse or not. Might not be genuine remorse, because we know what these people are like. God delivers them with a Savior, they go back to their idolatry. He delivers them with a Savior, they go back to their idolatry. He delivers them back to their idolatry. But here they are, it seems as if there is some sort of remorse, and we'll accept it on face value. This depraved community is shocked at the events that have unfolded amongst them. As Christians, have we become desensitized to what's going on around us? Does it no longer shock us? I remember when I was dating my wife, I used to go to her home on occasions after a while when they got to know me. I was invited into the home. And maybe some of you can remember that old piped TV you used to get. You'd have a switch in the wall where you clicked round to the various channels. And I remember sitting there, and it was behind one of my wife's brothers, the switch. And every time her mother was not converted, and every time her mother saw something that was of any way an inkling towards any sexual immorality, Neil, the eyes went click, 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 we're off. But it's gone, hasn't it? It's gone. And so this situation, maybe in the church we haven't reached at the point where people are being killed like this poor lady in this situation. But Israel seemed to be shocked. And it's a community that's involved in all of this stuff. It isn't just with the tribe of Benjamin. But even the rest of these immoral tribes are shocked at this situation. How could this happen amongst God's covenant people? This sexual immorality. This homosexuality. Well, if you keep up within the movements that are happening within Christendom, you will conclude that much of what we have just read is acceptable now. Paul mentions that even in the first century church where there was a young man having a relationship with his mother, even in Corinth in those days. And they were proud of it in Corinth. First century church, God's covenant people. You see it in many churches today, that any sexual relationship outside of marriage is just accepted. It's just brushed off. It doesn't really matter. It does matter. It's a breaking of God's covenant, God's law, which you have just read. By the way, it's good to hear a church reading from Deuteronomy 5. Later on in the passage, God says, "Oh, that my people would do what they've just promised to do, keep my law." We've been given the Holy Spirit as the people of God. To what end does the Holy Spirit come into our lives? That the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. The law isn't done away with in the New Testament, as some would have us believe. But where is this? Where are these lives that radiate the law of God? That radiate Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith? Where Christ is ruling and reigning on the throne of our hearts, and he's directing and guiding us to live as he lived. And he lived a life of perfect obedience to the law. But in the so-called Church of Jesus Christ today, these things are no longer seen. Holiness is virtually unheard of, where people can actually point to you and me and say, as they said in Antioch, "Christian." And you haven't even told them you're a Christian. You're just Christ-like in everything that you do. Seems to have gone from the church, doesn't it? It's just c'est la vie to all this breaking of God's law. When I was in Wales, I read of a leading Baptist pastor whose church was in the Baptist Union of the United Kingdom. And there were Baptist churches in and around me. And this individual, well-renowned individual, I'm sure some of you read his books, he said he was going to have a gay marriage within his church, evangelical church. Not only recognizing this unholy union, but claiming as Christ's under-shepherd to making the Lord party to such depravity. And so I emphasize to these Baptist churches on occasions, how can you associate with a church like that? Secondary association. You can't. You mustn't. But we're all right. We're evangelicals. Well, I know you're evangelical. But this is sin by association. You couldn't possibly stay within the Baptist Union. And of course we see Christendom in general accepting this depravity by having gay ministers, gay marriages, gay bishops, accepting of homosexuality. And the writer here wants us to see that this accepting of these types of things is something that God frowns upon. It's not just homosexuality. It's idolatry and all everything else that Israel were involved in. And the sad thing is, we're no longer shocked in the church. There is no outrage. In fact, this individual in the United Kingdom was associating with other Baptist churches in the Baptist Union. Have we forgotten, as God's people, that God's wrath is upon such practices? You just have to read Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and following. I hand them over to these things. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. High, he hands them over. You want this? You can have it. But you just watch society go down the tubes as you have it. This type of behavior is abhorrent to God. High abhorrent, Hosea chapter 9, verse 9, Hosea chapter 10 and verse 9. Gibeah and what happened in Gibeah becomes a byword for depravity amongst God's people. So any time some form of depravity happened amongst God's people, the prophets would say, "Gibeah, Gibeah." We've just become so desensitized to sin as Israel did throughout her history. We no longer lose any sleep over this sort of thing, where we look at our nation and we just can't sleep. And because we can't sleep, we're on our knees pleading with God to have mercy upon them, as you had mercy upon us when we were sinners. How sensitive are we to sin? Let me give you an illustration of sensitivity to sin. There's a story given in church history concerning the Apostle John and his reaction to sin. It is recorded that in his old age, John's mobility was very poor. So the members of the church would have carried him to the local Roman baths. I don't know if you've been in Roman baths or not, but when I was in mainland UK, I went to Bath and saw the Roman baths. Just this big open pool where they all sat around. And they would have dipped into the pool every now and again. And so John was carried to one of these places. And on arrival, he noticed an individual at the other side of the pool. His name was Cerinthus. He hurriedly asked the members who brought him there to the pool to remove him from the baths. Why? It's a bit OTT, isn't it? John, you're a bit angry, aren't you? You're a bit. What was his answer? Well, it's recorded that he did not want to be in an area that could possibly be struck by the wrath of God, because the wrath of God was abiding upon Cerinthus, as it is abiding upon every unconverted person. In the words of Edwards, they're hanging over the flames of hell, and there's a slender thread that's stopping them dropping into the pit of hell. A thread, of course, is life. And the flames of hell are flashing round that thread, and at any moment it could be severed and they would be plunged into an eternity without hope and without God. John understood that Cerinthus was in that position, and God's wrath could fall upon him. The situation in the New Testament where a tower fell on a lot of people and they died. And the others came and asked the Lord Jesus Christ, were they more sinful than us? And the Lord's response is quite striking, isn't it? Just be careful that you don't likewise perish. The wrath of God could fall upon you just as quickly. Was John over the top? Was it the right attitude? Was it a proper attitude towards a sinner? Well, I leave you to decide that. Wrestle that one through in your head. But as we said at the start, how can Israel or the church or a society get itself out of the moral mess? And the writer gave us the answer in the passage that we just read. Chapter 19, verse 1. Chapter 18, verse 1. There was no king in Israel. There was no covenant king in Israel. Israel didn't realize that God reigns and rules over them. The church needs to realize once again that they have a covenant king, ruler, and Lord. And the church needs to be structured according to what he has ordained. Not what we think, not what our preferences are, but what he says it should be like in our lives and in our church. Israel had forgotten they had a covenant king. And in many places in Christendom today, they have forgotten they have a covenant king who walks amongst the lampstands. And he can take the candle away if he so desires. May God help us to become more sensitive to sin in our day and generation.